Lord put my heart about word commitment. What is commitment to us? Commitment would be loyalty, dedication. Is that what commitment means to us? Yeah, faithfulness. That's one side of it. The other side of it, you know, and we grow up, and we start realizing that this life of commitments brings on a little bit of restrictions on our lives, doesn't it? It used to be all fun and games when we were kids. We grow up and got to get a job, and that first commitment, wake up every morning, and then we start realizing that this is what life's all about, don't we? Start getting there and getting into a schedule and a routine and thinking, man. But let's just train for the next thing to come, and we get married, and it even gets bigger, doesn't it? Have a first kid, and that commitment level, it keeps growing, doesn't it? And our universe is a committed universe. Have you noticed that? Not very many rogue planets up there zigzagging back and forth. It's kind of a committed universe we live in order. God created it. They're under the laws that God created it to be under. And even in our society that we live in, they have to have commitment. I mean, how many of us don't have a coffee punch card somewhere? I mean, this world has to have commitment to turn around. How many of us don't, when we go to Safeway, they ask you for your what? Your number. Because you're in the system there, and they try to get you committed to them. And you know, there's all kinds of things. We got auto pay nowadays. We'll give you a discount if you get onto what? Auto pay. And that means your bank account's plumbed into their system, and they got you committed to them. They know that you're probably very rarely you're going to go through all the effort to undo all that, right? Man, we got all these things nowadays, easy payments, you know. Get into payment. Just get committed. That's what this world likes us to do, is get committed. Which is actually kind of ironic, seeing they teach a whole other philosophy, don't they? Marriage, there's no commitment in that. They don't teach a committed marriage. They don't teach a committed child rearing anymore. That's just pretty ironic. You know, they have to have commitment, but they don't teach it, do they? Teach, you know, trending stuff, but they have to have commitment. So seeing that the universe turns around with commitment, society turns around with commitment, could we say that God is a committed God? Amen. We could say that, couldn't we? Well, as it say in Malachi 3:6, I think we all know it. Let's just see, look at it. Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I change what? I change not. He's a unchanging God. He's a committed God. It doesn't change. And then that's a great thing. That's why he says in the next place, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You know, if he wasn't such a committed God, imagine in that time of wrath, all those times he wanted to just demolish children of Israel, just wipe them off and make Moses the next one. But he says, you know what, I'm a committed God, I change not. So what is God committed to? Is there something that God's committed to? You could say something really profound. If you're going to say something profound, I might as well give you a heads up so you can at least look like you're looking for your pen, right? This is what I figured out God's committed to. I figure that God's committed to his glory. He's committed to getting the glory. Right? And another thing, he's committed to your eternal well-being. That's something that God wants more than anything, is his glory and for your eternal well-being to therefore glorify him for all eternity. That's what's two things I see that God's really committed to. I see the blessings of God when one is doing that. When one is out to glorify the Lord. Yeah, I mean, your deposit in the eternal bank account, it keeps going up. And most of the time we get a blessing from that, don't we? We usually get a blessing, and a lot of times, I mean, I can look at my life. I mean, the efforts of my dad. I mean, I'm just reaping the rewards. I mean, everybody, you know, you're a yen. I mean, you get special status. I mean, you look in our refrigerator. I mean, it's loaded with tamales all the time. I mean, reaping the benefits of a commitment of a father who's dedicated to seeing God's glory. I mean, there's definitely, you know, physical benefits from that for seeking God's glory. But even if, I mean, there's some martyrs. I mean, there's people that are suffering persecution right now, and, you know, they're seeking God's glory. And they're really, really, they're receiving eternal benefits from that as well. But, you know, they're not so many physical ones at this time. But God gave them something way better. It's called peace. You know, they got peace. I mean, you could have you could be healthy, wealthy, and wise. But boy, howdy, if you don't have peace, that doesn't do you a lick of good. Amen. Does you no good whatsoever. Imagine, you got your money. I mean, how many millionaires shoot themselves? They can't handle it because they don't have peace. You can have all the health in the world. You don't have peace. It's good for nothing, right? So, when we seek God's glory, God gives us our eternal well-being. Gets better and better, doesn't it? So if we live in a committed universe, society is committed, has to live off of commitment, and God is a committed God. He loves commitment. Could we safely say that Christianity is a life of commitment?
That's right.
It is, isn't it? I mean, we left yesterday. I mean, we believe in eternal security around here, don't we? How many of us left here? The door is wondering if I'm a Christian. Really? That's what I was thinking. Am I a Christian? I know I'm saved, but am I a Christian? Christianity is a life of commitment.
That's right.
I mean, we've been thinking about it ever since last night. I know I have. How committed am I? Am I committed? And we could just think about that word commitment and think of it as a word and not even put it into application. But another way of looking at it, instead of just saying that word commitment, we could look back in our life and we could see, how tied up am I in the Lord's work? How tied up am I doing the Lord's work? You know, something comes up, I mean, I don't even know why my dad didn't come to the conference. I know he wanted to. But I'm 99.9% sure that because of another pastor who got sick, he says, you know what? I need to be here. I love to go be with my family. I love to go to this conference, but you know what? I'm committed to my church. He's tied up. He's tied up. How many of us are tied up? When something fun comes up, and, you know, I'm not against having fun. I love to come over here. I have so much fun when I'm over here. But there's so many times, you know, I look back and I wanted to come, but I just was, I was tied up. It's tied up. How much are we tied up doing God's work? Then it should be a sense of glory in our lives. It shouldn't be something, I'm just all tied up doing God's work. I can't ever do anything fun. No, it should be a thing of glory. Man, that guy's really dedicated. That guy's really committed. It should be a thing of glory that we have. It shouldn't be something to shame. That's what I'm saying. It should be a sense of glory that we're tied up. We're committed to God's work. It should be a sense of glory in a church. It should be a sense of glory that our church is tied up, reaching a loss in this area and that area. We got Tuesday taken up. We got Wednesday taken up. We got Thursday taken up. We got something all the days of the week, mostly. Our church is tied up, reaching a loss around here. That should be something that is honorful for a church, glorious to a church, and all the ways that they're tied up to reach the lost. Should it not be? Remember what Jehu said? Jehoshaphat, come see my what? Come see my zeal for the Lord. And we also see in book of Esther, because what did Mordecai tell Esther when he was telling her, this is what you got to do. He said, how do you say it? Who knoweth whether thou art come into the kingdom for such a what? Time as this. I know we're not Calvinists around here, but somebody's going to reach that lost person. Somebody's going to get them. Could it be we're in this church right now for such a time as this? I really believe we are. We're having this missions conference for such a time as this. Now that's the not so fun part of commitment. That's not the... There's two sides of, commitment. There's the duty part of it. But if you look back at all those commitment cards that you have, the companies that we're committed to, that they got our loyalty, they need that. They need that a lot. They know they can get more out of you when you're committed to them. But you get special perks, don't you? We get perks, don't we? Every 10 cups, the 11th one is what? That one's free. We go to Safeway, we give them our number, and we get a what? We get a discount. So that's the other side of being committed. We get special perks, don't we? Even at a job. Or imagine this. Oh, that father. Yeah, he was having problems with his marriage. But he went and got committed. She dropped him like a hat. How many of us hear that? or that church, they were struggling. But they went and got committed to the Lord's work. Man, it just fell to pieces. Or that guy, he had a job, he started working, and he wasn't the best worker, but he just poured his life into that job. He got fired the next day. We don't hear that, do we? No, because there's a positive side of being committed. Things good happen when one gets committed. Commitment in the Bible is always tied to a blessing. Have you noticed that? Every commitment in the Bible is always tied to a blessing. For instance, what's the first commandment with promise? Kids, first commandment with promise. Very good. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth, right? Long upon the earth. That's a commandment. What? And it comes with a what? Comes with a promise, right. Tithe. Does it come with a blessing if we tithe? We're right there in Malachi. I don't know if you're in there, but just a couple verses down from that. It says, bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse that there may be meat in verse 10. That there may be meat in my house, and prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there may not be what? Room enough to receive it. Just try me out in this. See if there's not room enough to receive it, God's saying. It comes with a blessing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of your heart. Couple of ones not so common. You can look at it real quick in Psalms. Psalms 37:5. Psalms 37:5. says, Psalms 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust in him also, and he will what? Bring it to pass. Commit, and he'll bring it to pass. Now let's keep on going. Proverbs 16:3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy what? Thoughts shall be established. Commit comes with a blessing. Your thoughts will be established. Very good verse for us young folk. 22:29. Another promise says, seest thou man diligent in his business? He shall what? Stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. One who's committed, God will raise him up. That's what he says. He'll raise you up. Commitment always comes with a blessing. You might say, okay, I get the point. Supposed to be committed. You know, how I do that? I had a message yesterday, Billy's last message. He gave a lot of illustrations just for young people. Just for us starting out. In our lives, little ways that we can commit, reading a couple of verses, reading a chapter. How I started in this missions, one of the first missions conferences I remember, in our church we have these little envelopes, and they do it for tax purposes. I mean, obviously, an 11-year-old doesn't give taxes, doesn't have to pay taxes. But they give, it really helped me. They had this envelope that they give you, has your number on it, and that's your number. You don't have to put your name on it, that's your number. And so every, you know, we have missions conference, we commit. I remember my first commit was $10 a week. Remember that very clearly, $10 a week, and I would give $10 a week. Well, at the end of the year, I had given close to $600 to missions throughout for a year. And I got this envelope. I'm like, what's this? I said, that's for your taxes. I'm like, what taxes? I don't think about taxes. And I opened it up, and I got to see how much I was flabbergasted. 11-year-old. When did an 11-year-old had saved up $600? But I had saved up $600 in my savings account in heaven, did I not?
Amen.
It just went up from there. That's how what got me interested. I mean, I realized what I had invested in missions. I mean, I'm sure we're not going to get through this missions conference without looking at Matthew 6:21. I'm sure we all know it. Matthew 6:21. Matthew 6:21. Says, for where your what is?
Treasure.
Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I mean, it was kind of a sneaky way that they got me interested in missions, but it worked.
Right.
They start sending my, encouraged me to send my treasure, and before I found out, my heart was over there. It started to be where I started wanting to hear about missionaries. I still do this day. Anytime anybody turns, we have a radio station, we have a missionary on the radio station, and I want to hear what's going on.
Sure.
Or they read the missionary letters on the air, which is great because a lot of us don't read it, I found out. It's really hard to make those letters.
Yeah.
I mean, especially if you have to do it in two languages.
Yeah.
It takes, cuts a whole day out at least.
Oh, yeah.
Anyways, to the point. So where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. That's where my heart started to go. And it started to head that way. And it stayed that way until I was 14 years old. When I turned 14 years old, remember this very specifically, I had a chance to go to Honduras. Maybe you know all this. Well, I had came up with this idea that, you know, I'm going to serve the Lord. I don't need to give to missions anymore. And I'm starting to count my pennies. You know, how much I'm going to need, how much I'm going to have to survive, and wonder, you know, this isn't going to work. And it was during a missions conference. I remember being in the car with Billy. I don't know if you remember this, Billy. We were in the car, and you turned over to me and said, William, how's your missions giving coming? And I thought, why do you have to ask that? I said, well, Billy, I'm going to be a missionary. I mean, I'm going to go out to help out these missionaries. I mean, I'm giving my life. I mean, I'm like paying myself, you know?
That's right.
And you know, Billy, he doesn't chew anybody out. He said, well, William, what I've seen in my life was how God blessed me, and nobody can deny, if anybody knows Billy, you know, how generous he is and gracious. It seems like he has a money tree in his backyard or something.
That's right.
And it just seems like he's always want to buy you something and all this stuff. And he said, one of the reasons where it really weighed on me, you know, one of the reasons why God has blessed me in such a way is how much I give to missions. And I thought, you know, and that really stuck with me. Well, I quick and called my advisor in such instances, and he quickly told me, you know, no, that's all false. You're giving your life to the mission field, you know, this, that, and the other about Billy. Well, that took care of that deal, and I quit giving to missions that time. Well, it didn't go so well for me. I remember I was receiving just as much money then as I do receive now. When I was in Mexico last couple of months, I could not buy one coffee without getting chewed out. And I was receiving that much money. I couldn't even spend my own for one coffee. The only way I could get something for myself was going to the grocery store and buying food for the mission there. And I could buy a candy bar and a soda and, you know, put it in the account there, and nobody would know that I bought that. That's the only way I get, and I was giving so much money, and I couldn't even buy one coffee. That's how bad it was. And you say, oh, well, that's not the reason. No, I believe sincerely that that is the reason why I could not spend any money. Because I had quit, I cut God clean out of the picture. I wasn't even tithing at the time. And it wasn't until I came back and I realized my error and realized, put missions back on my priority and start giving and start seeing the Lord give back. This time when I went to Mexico, I was flabbergasted. How the Lord just provided. How the Lord just provided for us. And I was faithful giving to missions. And it seemed like, you know, how is this going to work? And money always came in. And that prompted me to study something about money. You know, I have a whole lot of time left. I want to study something about how money works. Very practical. And I came up with this thing I call it the water wheel principle. How money works. You might think you're crazy. And I was going to make a water wheel. This whole time, I kept purposing to make a water wheel. Last night, I got home late and thought, you know, I need to make this water wheel. I'm thinking cardboard, you know, quick, something fast. And then I remembered YouTube and solved my problem. It wasn't too late before I had an animation of a water wheel. No work. In literally seconds, I had it. So, how this thing, I'm not going to keep you this up here the whole time to hypnotize you, but you get the idea how a water wheel works. Now, the first principle I have here in the water wheel theory, not theory, water wheel principle, is you see when this guy first gets filled up, he comes out of the chute there, and he first fills it up, he takes what he needs, and then he fills a need. Do you get that? It rhymes. He takes what he needs and then he fills a need. And that's just how God establishes for money. He's like, where is that in the Bible? Yeah. If you'll remember, children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, God rained what upon them? To eat? Manna. Now, what were they supposed to do with their manna? Were they supposed to go and store up a whole bunch? No. What were they supposed to do? Take what they needed for that day, did they not? And that's not the only place. Give us this day our what?
Daily bread.
Give us this day our daily bread. And there in Matthew, that's found. Let's look at another one. I think we're even here. Maybe in Matthew 6:34. Says, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So we're supposed to worry about today's. So we take what we need, and then we fill a need. That's the first principle I have here on the water wheel principle. The second principle is this. The sooner, when this thing goes around, the sooner that guy that gets filled up empties his water, the sooner he can get down there, empty his water, the faster he gets what? Refilled.
Amen.
That's the sooner he gets that thing, he fills the need, he gets rid of that water one way or another, he gets refilled. We see that in Scripture. There in Luke 6:38, I'm sure we all know it. Luke 6:38. Says, give and it shall be what?
Given
unto you. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, rending over, shall men give unto your bosom. For the same measure that you meet, wherewithal, withal it shall be measured to you again. When I was in Mexico, I preached this message. And I became great friends with a missionary, a Mexican missionary, who's going to Brazil. Now this missionary, he's not just going to Brazil because it's a nicer place to live than Mexico. He's going to the worst place in Brazil. There's these little places where the people, they just, I'm sure Billy knows all about them. It's called the favelas. They go in there, they take over the territory, they build these little shanties, very colorful, in the middle of the nice city there, and they just take it over, and it is a war zone in there. You can't even, he can't get into a favela unless he's invited. That's the only way he can get in there. But he has a vision to reach these favelas for the Lord. Nobody's in there. All the missionaries are around the other areas. Nobody goes into these places, but that's where he's intending to go. And I became close friends with him. I always wanted to find out, what does this guy do for a living? How does this guy, he's raising support, as slow as it can be in Mexico. But he works whenever he can. And what do you do? There's two Mexican jobs that are Mexican jobs. I can't imagine anybody doing it. This is the worst one. There's the two Mexican jobs I'm thinking of is window washing. You're at the stop sign, people jump on your hood, and they start washing your windows, and if you they expect you to give you something, but you didn't ask for it, but they did it, and you feel sorry. Okay, you give them something. The second one is changing windshield wipers. Changing windshield wipers. You go in parking lots, and you ask people, can I change a windshield wiper? Who's going to do that? I see him. I tell him no all the time. I can't imagine that, but that's what he does. And I said, why don't you get something better? Why don't you go do something in construction? He said, well, this gives me more time to soul win with my pastor. And so that's what he does. He does that. But anyways, we became close friends, and I got to make his prayer card for him and do a presentation for him. And he's about ready to go visit a whole string of churches. And he says, I got my prayer cards. You helped me out. Thanks so much. I got a presentation. Thanks so much for helping me with that. Is there anything else I can go before? Because you're taking off to the States. And I thought, there's one thing that I thought about doing for you. And I'll show you a picture. So I got online real quick, show them some pictures of what missionaries do at their prayer tables. Well, I shouldn't have done that because I realized that things have changed since I was a kid. And now I see the buyers, they got those stands, and some of them have their tablets there. Some have a projector on a screen there, shining their whole presentation. Really nice stuff. No, never mind. I said, when I was a kid, what they would do is they get these little cardboard things and they cover them with some felt and they'd put some pictures on there. And with their presentation, it looks real good to put on there with their Bible and their money from the country and all that stuff, you know. And he says, I said, I have a piece of photo paper, a couple of pieces that'll work for that. But I was completely out of money. The first 3 months I was there, live off savings. If I ever needed anything, I was good. The next 3 months was where faith came in. And that's what the thing is with this second principle, is the sooner you get rid of it, you get to see God's hand work. It increases your faith. When you don't have to, when you're not relying on some savings and you take what you need, you fill a need, guess what happens? You're waiting on who? You're waiting on the Lord. You're going to see His hand work. He's not going to leave you starving. He's going to do something. You're going to see His hand work and you're going to increase your faith. That's what's going to happen. Well, I just got done preaching this message and I had enough money to buy ink. I believe I needed another piece of... I was completely out. We had our tickets to come back to the States, but we had nothing left as far as money was concerned. And I told him, I went there, we bought what we had to buy, and now I was telling him about my discovery about this, and the next day, and I was going to have to go buy something else. And he's like, brother, you know, I've really been living off of you a lot, and you've been helping me with this, my prayer cards. I mean, for him to buy a stack of paper, that was like the huge investment for him for his prayer cards. It was a huge investment. It costed $15. It was like a monstrous thing for him to buy it. I mean, you know, what is that to us? You know? But anyways, I was able to help him out, but I was out. And I told him, you know, the next day I saw him, I said, guess what happened? Yesterday when we bought that ink, that was all I had. I had nothing left. But true to this principle, given it shall be given unto you, I finished it. I had nothing left. And guess what happened this morning? Somebody called me up with $100 that they gave me. Out of nowhere. We can buy this thing that we need now, and I'll have enough for, you know, till my support comes in. Another time that happened was we did these Bible clubs. I promised the kids pizza. The last day, pizza for everyone. Boy, they came out of the woodwork. I gave this money. I gave it all for pizza. The last of our support for that month was for pizza. I had to go to a trip to Guatemala the next Monday. Next Tuesday, excuse me. I was like, how am I going to get to Guatemala? There's no way. I was about ready to call the pastor, saying I'm going to have to cancel this trip. And a guy in the church heard about the Bible clubs we were doing. He said, you know, I love that stuff. I'm going to send you $100. He sent me another $100. It got us paying all the paperwork to get into the... It just got us there until our support came. But what am I saying? I'm saying that when you give, God gives back. The sooner you get rid of it, the sooner God fills you up. The third principle is this. Third principle, and there's no verse for it, but it's logical. If any of these little buckets here holds on to their water, holds on to it, doesn't let it go, what's going to happen to this wheel? It'll stop. It'll slow down at the least. Worst, it'll go backwards. It'll eventually stop. How of us as Christians? We quit living by faith. We're living by sight. We don't commit. We don't see God's hand. Our faith goes down. And God's work, the ministry, the kingdom of God, comes to a sudden halt because we're not committed. We're not living by faith. We completely cut God out of the picture. And the whole ministry just calms down to a screeching halt. I don't know about you. I know there's missionaries here, and this is how God's kingdom gets furthered. Believe it or not, God gets the glory for Christians giving. He could have said, you know what, Christianity, I am all power. I have the power. You know what? You just go and you miraculous things are going to happen when you go to the mission field. Is it your food, just your pantry's going to just fill up. Every time you go buy something, they're not even going to ask you for money. They're just going to give it to you. You know what? God's not going to get the glory that way. You know why? Pretty soon people are like, this guy's got special powers. Look at him. I mean, look at all the things that just happened for him. Is God going to get the glory out of that? No. Pretty soon people are going to put their eyes on that guy. But when Christians commit, when Christians are become faithful, we're really good at giving one time, here comes the hero, I'll save the day, put it down there, and that was great of me, that sacrifice, wow. on the back, does God get the glory out of that? No, but God gets the glory out of commitment. Week after week, faithfulness after faithfulness, after faithfulness, God gets the glory.
Amen.
Yeah.
Our eternal reward furthers. The kingdom of God gets furthered. How are we committed? How are we tied up to God's work? How tied up are we? How tied up are we? You know, I'm not the best soul winner. I mean, some people put me to shame in soul winning. Some people put me to shame in passing out tracts. But this thing with giving, it's great for introverts. It's just awesome for me. This thing, I mean, it doesn't fear man doesn't really come into the play here. And God gets the glory for it. Committing. Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eyes closed.